All right, so go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 2. In our look at Pergamum last week, we noted that these middle three churches, so Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis, which we'll look at next week, they follow some sort of progression. Last week with Pergamum, we saw this beginning to give away towards false teaching. So they weren't holding as tight to the Word of God as they should. And this week, we will see how, and so back to that, when they were slipping into some false teaching, it was allowing them to, they were opening themselves up to some more immorality. So not holding as fast, opening themselves up to some idolatry. But here, this week, in Thyatira, it goes like full-blown, giving way to immorality and idolatry. And then next week, with Sardis, you'll see how it progresses even further on towards the death of the church. See, Pergamum was a church that had begun slipping in their grip of God's Word, whereas Thyatira this week kind of takes it up a notch as they allow Jezebel to remain within their midst. And the letter begins in verse 18, reminding us of who Thyatira was as far as their culture is concerned. They had a deep culture of metalworking and trade, but also you'll see a little glimpse of some Old Testament imagery pointing towards the glory of God. So let's look at verse 18 real quick. "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze." So, again, Thyatira was a city of trade. They did a lot of metalworking. They did a lot of work with dyed fabrics. If you remember, several weeks ago, we had mentioned the Church of Philippi in our Life Together series, and we talked about how their three first major converts were Lydia, the demon-possessed slave girl, and the Philippian jailer. And Lydia, if you remember, was a dealer in fine clothes or purple goods. Well, she actually was a business person who had roots in Thyatira. So that was one of the things. They had a lot of more trade and craftsman type work than any of the other places. And it wasn't as prominent of a city as some of the others. If you remember Pergamum last week, we talked about the fact it was built up on a hill, highly intellectual, had a library of over 200,000 volumes. We've talked about how Ephesus, I mean, these centers for trade and the ports, so very prominent cities. And then you get to Thyatira, and it's not all that prominent. It was a very pagan city, full of really odd ideals. So there was a lot of pagan worship, a lot of false worship. And a lot of that false worship gave way to sensuality, a lot of sexual immorality, food, sacrifice to idols. So what they would do, just to clarify on that part, is so they would make these sacrifices, and then what was left over, they would sell it. Or they would use it in manners not very holy according to the way that they were supposed to be doing things. So it was a really odd combination of Christianity with pagan religions, which we kind of see a lot of in our culture as well. People who call themselves Christians, but they're probably closer to Buddhists than they are actual Christians. They get into some weird stuff. But anyway, so Thyatira was a very trade-oriented city. It was a very pagan city. A lot of false worship. And the interesting thing is about Thyatira is it's actually probably the most insignificant of the seven churches in these letters. However, they get the longest rebuke letter. They get the longest letter, and it's not only a rebuke, there is some commendation as well, but they get the longest address, which is really interesting. And as we dive into it, you kind of see some of these other images as well, the Son of God, this idea addressing something specific, because in their area, they had really given way to emperor worship. They would worship whoever the emperor of Rome was. They would build temples. Remember last week in Pergamum, we talked about they had a temple built to Augustus. So they worshiped the emperor, and they referred to anybody who would fall in line as sons of God, little g, And so here we go, the author of John, as he's writing this letter, he's addressing it. No, the Son of the true God, as Jesus is the true and divine Son of God. So we're pointing to these images of his glory, these eyes of flaming fire. So you have this really interesting city in Thyatira who actually receives a pretty strong commendation on their works. They were doing some really good stuff, but it's immediately followed by a very extremely harsh rebuke because they were giving way to heresy. They were giving way to false teaching. Here's our main idea of where we'll be at today. Here's the gist of the passage and how it will apply to us. To remain faithful in the midst of immorality and idolatry, you must stand firm on God's word. If you will, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 18 through 29, and we will dive into this letter to the church of Thyatira. Back in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her, and I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned that what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I'm thankful for these letters to these seven churches because they do remind us of both the good and the bad that we can slip into. They help us see the good things we do need to be doing while also remind us of the things we need to stay very far away from. It reminds us to stand firm on the most important things, the glory of God and the Word of God. And that those will be our driving force as we seek to live for you. Father, I do pray this morning that as you have gathered us here, that we will hear your word. That just like these churches who receive these letters, God, that we would hear both commendation and rebuke. There are parts of our lives that are probably commendable because of the grace of God. And there are certainly parts of our lives that are needing rebuke. And so we ask that you would speak to us and that we would be willing to hear. That we would not be hard-hearted to the word of God, but that we would be ready and willing to listen and heed its truths. God, I pray for us as your people that we would constantly be fashioned into the image of Jesus so that we can give you the glory that is due your name. I ask that you would bless the reading of your word this morning. We trust in it for giving life to our dying souls. And that more than anything, God, you would receive glory in our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You go ahead and be seated. The first part that we come to in this passage, you see in verse 19, that Jesus commends their service. Again, verse 19, I know your works. So I know what you're doing. Your love and your faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Thyatira is being commended for their work. They are lauded because of their growth in love. Their love for God leads them to love for others. Their growing in love has driven their growth in service. Likewise for us, growing in love drives our growth in service. In fact, they're the reverse of the church of Ephesus, who had lost their first love. They started strong and then began to fade. These people are actually starting a little weak, but they're building up and they're growing in their service. They're working hard. They're serving their communities. They're loving people well. And I actually find it quite interesting in every one of these letters where there is some rebuke, it's always followed by, it's preceded by this building up. The author builds up. I see your good works. I see that you're standing firm in persecution. I see that you're holding fast. And then you see this diving into rebuke. See, outwardly, the church of Thyatira, this church, this group, had it going on in terms of looking the part. If somebody from the outside would look and be like, what's going on in New City? They'd be like, man, New City is blowing it up, right? If we are Thyatira. They look and say, man, that's the church that's got it going. And don't we see that a lot today where people judge a church based on what we see from the outside? It's easy to say, to look up a website or look up social media and see, oh, well, they're doing this and they're doing that. And you just think, man, that's the best thing since sliced bread. But we don't ever really know until we're in there. What help? Is it healthy or not? There are several times in scriptures where we see things that look good on the outside but not quite so much on the inside. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees one time, called them whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful and clean and, spotless on the outside, but the inside, you're just rotting flesh. And so for the outside appearance, Thyatira looked like they had it together. But those looks can be very deceiving, as looks are only skin deep. It's not about what it necessarily looks like on the outside. Now, I will take the posture of thinking and saying that if we are healthy on the inside, the outside will look good. The service will happen. The growth will happen. The love will happen. The faith, the patient endurance will happen. But we have to be careful not to have the reverse. It needs to happen that way. It needs to start within and go out, not going out to try to heal within. See, if this is you, if you are working hard out of love, that's great, and I encourage you to keep going. Make sure you find time to rest, but work hard. Work hard for the name of Christ. Glorify God in your body. Do the things that would be pleasing, but be careful not to only be doing those things so you look good on the outside. Make sure to take care of your soul. Because ultimately, we will fall into the same temptations and the same ruts that a church like Thyatira did, where it looks really good on the outside, but if we're not caring for the soul, if we're not caring for the inside, if we're not holding tightly to the Word of God, then we will become corrupt on the inside. And eventually, the outside will begin to fade as well. It starts in the with the heart, and as the heart is changed and transformed, then it will begin to spread. But Jesus commends their service. He commends their work. They're doing well. They're working hard. They're living for the glory of God on the outside. But then as we move to verse 20 and following, we see that Jesus not only commends their service, but then he turns and condemns their sin. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you. So he commends all their good works, and he says, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel. who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. You see this beginning warning to this church of their major problem. They have begun tolerating false teaching. They are faltering in their doctrine. They have come face to face with someone in their midst named Jezebel. Now, this is not Jezebel as you think of, that's her name. This is probably more or less a representation of the Jezebel from the Old Testament, that vile and evil prophetess. This is another prophetess who is in their midst, who is kind of taking the same posture, who is spreading the same type of heresy, if you will, these false teachings. She has come in and she has begun to twist the word of God and appealing to what people might like. She's obviously teaching a condoning of sexual immorality instead of condemning it. It's okay. It's neither here or there. You're okay to do that. See, because a lot of the false ideals and the false worships that were happening in that day included acts of sexual immorality. So basically what she was saying is, you can have the cake and eat it too. You can still be a follower of God, but you can still open yourself up to these false practices as well. You can do these things. They're not that bad. It's okay. And that really kind of leads us to a question of all the issues, right, that can be addressed in these seven letters. Why is this such a big one? Why is sexual immorality such a big deal? Because at the heart of it, it's not about sexual immorality at all. It's about pleasing self rather than pleasing God. In other words, it's about making yourself an idol. You have become God. Your pleasure has become God instead of God being God. And the reason this is a problem is because we have allowed culture to define sexual morality for us, among many other things, rather than the Word of God. Instead of listening to the Word of God and being shaped by the Word of God, we take what we want to out of the Word of God and then listen to the culture for everything else. We have, in essence, done what we want to blast Thomas Jefferson for, and basically cutting out the parts of Scripture he doesn't like and putting it together in his own Bible so he can have his own way of doing his own type of Christianity. It doesn't work that way. Just recently talked about the fact that all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture. We don't cut and paste what we want. We listen and we heed the Word of God because it is very much God's Word. And the result of letting the culture make these definitions for us is that we have become a self-pleasing, a self-medicating world. We have voids. We want to fill them ourselves. We have, in essence, become the people of Romans 1 and exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Instead of listening to the Word of God, instead of listening to the things of God, we listen to everyone else. See, here's the deal. Some of you are probably or have been addicted to pornography. And this is men and women. This is, and I'm telling you, if you start pulling those numbers, it is staggering. Staggering. Because you've bought into the world's lies and given ground to the false reality that you see in movies and books and magazines. And if you think I'm joking, you just look back a couple years. One of the big crazes was this whole 50 Shades of Grey thing. And people were saying, oh, it's just a book. No, it's pornography. Because it taps into self-pleasure rather than pleasure found in God. But we buy into this stuff. You go to check out in the grocery store and you're faced with all these magazines and every one of them are, you know, tips for this and seven ways to do this. And, you know, and we could get really graphic, but it's right there. You're trying to buy groceries and there it is. You're being fed with the propaganda of self-pleasing nature. Some of you have become disillusioned with your life. Disillusioned with your spouse, your job, your family. Because you've listened to the culture's lies, the teachings of Jezebel, per se, that everything is about you. What do you want? How can you be pleased? How can you succeed? How can you grow? How can you thrive? How can you fill in the blank? And you begin to hear things said like, I'm not happy in my marriage because my spouse isn't doing this, or I'm not getting this, or, you know, these people are not doing this for me. How selfish is that? Instead, I would like to challenge you to look at yourself instead of your spouse, because more than likely, you're the problem. Instead of trying to see how you can be served, figure out how you can serve. Strive to be a better spouse. Strive to be a better employee. Strive to be a better child of the King. Why is this the case? How have we fallen into this place where we have so many getting divorced, so many addicted to pornography, so many living together, so many having such a negative view of marriage, so many living promiscuous lives inside of the church? How has that happened? In essence, we are the church of Thyatira, and we've listened to the teachings of Jezebel rather than the teachings of God. And here's what's really sad. It's completely understandable. Completely understandable. It's understandable because it appeals to the flesh. It's appealing to the flesh to be pleased, to be selfish, to be numero uno. It's appealing to the flesh to have everything about me. But the issue is that it becomes about you loving yourself more than you love God. And you have no real conviction of holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Holy means to be completely absent of sin. You want to tap into one attribute of God that just seems to resound through all the others, and it's this: holiness. God is holy. Holy other, completely separate from sin. And we're to strive for that. We can't achieve that unless we rest in the grace of Christ Jesus, but we are still to strive for it. We're commanded in Scripture, in the Old Testament and the New, be holy for I am holy. Trust in the holiness of Christ Jesus, who has conquered in your place. We have no real conviction of holiness anymore. We live in a culture where it's so flippant and so easy, and we just want to blend in rather than being set apart. How hard is it to be a light shining in a dark world if we're not shining a light? I mean, it just makes absolutely no sense. We try to justify it in as many ways as we could possibly think. Well, I'm doing this because it'll appeal to this crowd, or I'm doing this. No, what appeals to the heart is the Holy Spirit gripping our heart. We need to be people of the Word, to proclaim the Word, to be people who strive to be holy as He is holy. See, ultimately, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. That means we find our ultimate satisfaction in Him. Not our job, not our spouse, not pornography, not books, not magazines, not money, not hobbies. We find our satisfaction in Jesus. Because it's only Jesus that can make us alive. And we give glory to God by enjoying Him, by ultimately being satisfied in Him. And the problem is we're just not satisfied. It's easy to become disillusioned and to not be satisfied in God when we never read God's Word. When we never pray. When we find it so easy to not gather with saints to worship. It's easy to become disillusioned and our mind begins to play tricks on us because our mind and our heart want things that are not of God. That's why Paul said, why do I do the things that I don't want to do and I can't do the things that I need to, that I want to? It's a battle that every one of us face. We fight the flesh, but we do not fight it alone. Scripture says we do not fight a battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the prince of the power of the air. We fight a spiritual battle. And we go into that battle with the Word of God, or we lose. We fall prey to the flesh. We struggle. We give way. Our ultimate satisfaction should be in Jesus. And when our ultimate satisfaction is in Jesus, then all those other things that are so appealing to us begin to fade. Begins to fall to the wayside. We're no longer bound by those things anymore. Look at verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. You see the disobedience there? Called to repent, but just straight refusal? Why? Because they listened to the flesh rather than God. And that happened because of poor understanding and poor discernment to the Word of God. Remember, it's easy to listen to what appeals to the flesh. It's easy to give way to the things that appeal to the flesh. It's easy to give way to temptation. It's much harder to be holy as Christ is holy. It's much harder to stand firm on the Word of God. But it is so much more worth it. And honestly, this is a great picture of church discipline as well. See, they were called out of love. They were called to repent. Yet they refused. And so ultimately, they will receive discipline. See, when one continues to walk in sin, we as the church have an obligation to call for repentance. If I say I love you and I see you walking in sin and I don't do anything about it, then I don't love you. But on the same token, as the people of God, we are to confess our sins one to another. Because if I trust that my brother loves me, I will tell my brother that I'm falling. And we live in a society where we don't want anybody to know our issues. We bottle them up, we put on our smiles, we go to work or go to church or do our business just like we would, never telling anybody that our world is crashing down around us or that the inside is perishing. There's this mutual working that happens where I love and I am loved, and because of that relationship, I tell those who I know love me. And here's the deal. Maybe you're like, yeah, but nobody ever tells me their issues. Maybe you don't love them well. This is what I have to ask myself all the time. Am I intimidating? Am I not loving? Do people not know that I love them? Because that part's kind of on me. We love well. We serve well. We have an obligation as a church to do this. Let's look further, 22. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. They were given ample opportunity to repent, but did not. So they will face judgment. They will face discipline. Now, this is not physical children. This is more of a, are not like their literal child. It's more of their children in the faith or their followers who continue to follow after this false teaching. They will face the same type of tribulation, the same type of judgment. And that's the reality. If we don't live according to God's standards, we face punishment, right? Now, the good news is, as we've already established this many times, is we can't live up to God's standards, so we are deserving of that punishment. Yet, Jesus comes and he fulfills God's standards, so we don't have to receive that punishment. But that only comes if we trust in Jesus. That's not a given for every person. That would be universalism, where we just say, oh, it's all going to work out in the end. No, it doesn't. It works itself out in the end, meaning if you trust in Christ, then you will be called a son and daughter of God. But if you don't, you will be excluded from the family of God. And God has every right to do that. Why? Because he's holy, because he's righteous, because he's just. And yet so often the question is, how can a loving God do that? He does that because he's a loving God. How loving would it be if we just pardoned everyone and never held to our righteousness? It's not at all loving. So in church discipline, if we are calling for someone to repent, if we are urging someone to repent because they're falling in sin, and they continue to refuse that repentance, if they continue to just not repent and they continue to walk in sin, ultimately, after several steps, that person's asked to be removed from membership in the church, no longer recognized as a member of the church. Because in biblical church membership, remember, a true member of the... That was weird. Don't ask me. It's a good thing we got some light. We'll just have to pull our phones out in a minute, I guess. But in true church membership, in order to be a member of the church, you first have to be a member of the family of God. You have to be someone who has trusted in the saving work of Jesus. Now, if you are trusting in the saving work of Jesus, yet you continually live in sin, even though you have been confronted time and time again, then you could care less about what people are saying, and you could care less about what God is saying, because God has demanded a standard of holiness. And if we continue to walk in sin, that means we are no longer striving to walk in the ways of God, which means we could care less what God thinks, which means we must not be a child of God. So, you're no longer recognized. And that's not out of anger, that's not out of hate, that's not out of unloving, that's actually out of love to acknowledge that you are not who you thought you were, and it's also out of protection for the people of God. See, because what happened here is Jezebel come in, she was urged to repent, she did not, and instead of casting her out, when she refused, they allowed her to stay in. They allowed her to stay part. And they open themselves up to horrible things. So what is church discipline? I'm going to take just a side note, because some of you might not know. It might be completely new to you. There was a time when church discipline was actually seen as one of the major tenets of the church. Because out of love for the people, and out of love for the church, and out of love for one another, we protect it. We hold tight this blessed thing that God has given us. So I'm going to use Jordan as an example. Seems like I do that a lot. That's what you get when you sit on the front. So say that I see Jordan falling into sin. Out of love for Jordan, I go to Jordan one-on-one and I say, brother, you're slipping. You really need to repent of this, and let's work through this. Jordan refuses. So then I come back with another elder or two with me and go to Jordan. And we say, listen, brother, here's the deal. You're falling into sin. You're struggling. You need to repent. Jordan refuses. At that point, we get possibly a couple more to go. And we encourage repentance, and he refuses. Then you go before the church, the members of the church, not in a gathering like this, but in a gathering of your members, and you say, here's the issue. And if he refuses to repent still, then we no longer recognize him as a member. Jordan will not. He will be allowed to be here. He will not be recognized as a member. He will not be allowed to take the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper says that it is dedicated for those who have trusted in Christ. And if we're no longer recognizing him as a member, and if he refuses to repent of his sin, then he's obviously not a child of God. So it's not a hateful thing. It's actually a loving thing, because you care deeply for his soul. That's why you don't just on the first step say, oh, you're no longer a member. You work up to that point encouraging repentance. Now, they didn't repent. They continued to entertain this Jezebel. They continued to allow this false teacher to remain in their midst and teaching in their midst. So Jesus reminds them who he is. Look at the second half of verse 23. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each according to your works. He's the sovereign king. He's a righteous judge. It's he that will search the minds and the hearts, because he is all wise. He is all knowing. And he has received his authority from God the Father. And he's a righteous judge. Says that he is the giver of each according to his works. So he gives according to the deeds, both good and bad. He's the righteous judge. So what do we see up to this point? We see that Jesus commends their work, and then he condemns their sin. And here, in these next few verses, he comforts the faithful. See, even though the majority of this church were persuaded by Jezebel and her false teachings, there remained a remnant, a small portion, who remained faithful. Look at verse 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. So for those of you that held fast, for those of you who remain strong, be comforted. I will not put on you any more burden. You will not be held captive by that. And this should be an encouragement for us. See, for those of you who hold fast and who stand firm to God's word and to Jesus, and you give glory to God and you find your joy in him, you will be comforted. Because the message at the end of this Bible, the end of the Word of God, is that he will make all things new. So know the Word of God. Be comforted in the Word of God. Flip that switch off, please. Rest in the truths of God's word. Know the word of God. Feast on the word of God. God's word is true. Not opinions, not books, not magazines, not any of the other stuff. It's God's word. Verse 25, only hold fast what you have until I come. See, their comfort continues into a future promise that, again, all will be made new. In other words, this world is not my home. I have a hope far beyond what this present age is. This is just a blip in eternity. I am nothing but a vapor. I will be gone before you know it. So will you. Time flies. Breath is fleeting. So remain steadfast. Hold to Christ, our sure and steady anchor. Trust in the promises of His Word. Rest in the promises of God. And I'm not going to tell you that it's all going to be made new here and it's all going to be great here, because it might not. But there's going to be a day where you stand before the King. Every weight is gone. Every burden lifted. And the full extent of our joy will be realized. See, the future of the faithful rests in the authority and the person of Jesus Christ. Not on my works. Not on your works. I mean, because remember, he commended them for their work. They were doing well. But they had slipped in the Word of God, and they had fallen prey to immorality and idolatry. But if we are to remain faithful, then our faithfulness rests in the faithfulness of Christ. Our future hope is in Jesus, not myself. I must rest in Him. Why? Look at verse 26. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself has received authority from the Father. It's because Jesus has conquered. He has conquered sin, he has conquered death, and there will be no losses. These are great times to be a Bulldogs fan. Everything has to come back to football, right? These are great times. 9-0 for the first time in, like, my life. Recruiting is through the roof. Doesn't seem to be slowing down. But if you're a Bulldogs fan, you know disappointment is right around the corner. But with Christ, there is none. 9-0 goes to 10-0, to 11-0, to 12-0, and then it's national championship after national championship, and Alabama ain't even got nothing on that. Really. Jesus is better. He never loses. He never fails. He will not. He cannot falter. He is the sovereign King. He is the righteous judge. He is. Period. And he will reign for all time, enthroned on high, enthroned in majesty as God in the flesh, as our conquering King. If you want hope, hope in him. You can't do it on your own. You can't save yourself. You can't work your way to heaven. You need Jesus. He's the only hope you have. And in this life, you're going to face plenty of temptation to trust in other things more than God. To trust in your own mind. To trust in your spouse. To trust in your friends, to trust in, you name it, more than God. But as you see with the church of Thyatira, giving way to that sort of thing leads you to immorality and idolatry, which is, in other words, putting anything else before God. And here's the good news, that if you have already fallen, there is still hope for you. Repent. Turn away from yourself and turn to God. Trust in Him. He is there, the author and perfecter of faith. He is there, gracious, merciful, righteous, loving. He is hope. To close out, I want you to look at verses 28 and 29 with me. And I will give him the morning star. That is the one who conquers. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The morning star is this beautiful image of Christ as the light of the world. Stars shine so brightly. This world is absolutely full of darkness. But what he's saying, light is coming. During the Reformation, there was this saying, this phrase that got coined, called post tenebras lux. It's Latin and it means after darkness, light. They lived in the midst of turmoil. They were trying to stand firm on the Word of God, and many of them were tortured. Many of them lost their lives. They lost their spouses. They lost their children. They lost everything. But they held firmly to that truth, after darkness, light. It does not matter what you face or what you will face. Jesus remains that light. He cannot and will not be extinguished, ever. When he comes and he sets up his eternal kingdom, it says that there will be no sun nor moon because he will be the light that shines through. He is enough. He will light the darkness. And he is a glorious light. He shines from everlasting to everlasting. And so I'm telling you to look to him. Look to him for true hope. Look to him for salvation. Look to him, the light of the world. Let's pray together. Father, I'm asking strongly that you continue to convict us of our failures, of our slipping into false teaching, our tripping up into immorality, and our sliding into idolatry, God, that we would be wanting of holiness. That we would rest in the saving grace of Christ Jesus, that who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by becoming a man and becoming a servant. And he laid himself down even to the point of death for us. The only one not stained with sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. You are God in him. Reignite within us a passion for holiness. To remain faithful so that we do not fall into immorality and idolatry. So that we're not buying into the lies of this world. So that we're not fooled by the things that go against your truths. Help us to be soldiers of the Word of God. Let us be held captive to the Word of God. Father, there are many in here who have given way to false teaching. Many who will not admit it. Many who will not acknowledge it. But their lives tell a different story. And they've drifted so far from your word, God, that they might not even know it. Or that they're in denial. And I would ask, Father, that you take and you, through the power and the working of your Holy Spirit, grip their hearts so tightly where the only option is to come and fall face down in front of you and just ask for you to forgive them. And as your people, we know that we have that promise that if we ask that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. It's not as if we're going to run and fall at your feet and beg forgiveness only to have you turn your back because we turned our back on you. No, God, you will always forgive us. Because that is true love. God, I pray that we would be a people who are so passionate for the Word of God so that we don't fall into these ruts of temptation, these lies of Satan. So God, I'm asking for those here who have never trusted in Christ, God, that they will today. And honestly, Father, I know that there are probably those in here that think they have given their life to you, but they never actually did. They just went through the motions, God. And I pray that you will just make them aware of the reality of their soul so that they will beg for forgiveness. And God, I know there are many in here who are children of God who have fallen and have slipped. And I pray that they will be convicted to repent of those sins and return to God. I pray that you would glorify yourself in the remaining portions of our time together today. That we would see you in your holiness. Not arrayed in hatred. Yes, hatred for sin, but arrayed in love, a love that would allow your Son to step into our world and die a gruesome death for us. Let us rejoice in the love of Jesus. Let it change us from the inside, then the out. Make much of yourself in this place, Father. In Christ's name we pray.